be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise. And I want to hear us. There's only about, you know, not so many. We have to louder, sing louder, please, so I can hear everyone. Ask our brother Al Kaufman from Allentown, Pennsylvania, to seek the Lord's blessing on Brother Dan's discourse.
Shall we bow our heads? Our kind and most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come once more to thy hallowed throne of grace with such thankful hearts that we have this opportunity to be one with another. We thank thee, Lord, for thy many, many blessings, and we now look forward to another blessing from thy storehouse. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might walk more closely as thy dear Son walked. And we pray thy blessing be upon our brother Dan and his lips, that his words would be blessed and that they would upbuild us, that they would strengthen us in this evil day. We thank thee, Lord, and we pray earnestly for thy kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
At this time, we ask what could possibly be better than some closing admonitions. We think Brother Dan may have saved us the thoughts that we'd have to word ourselves, and his whole discourse will be Peter's closing admonition, which we're looking very much forward to hearing. Brother Dan Slavinsky.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Although this is the closing discourse, I still have love to bring from our home ecclesia in Hartford. They voted that I send the love and remembrances to the convention, and also I have love and greetings from Gene and David Horedchuk from Winnipeg. They want their love sent also. When we consider all the apostles took special care to point out to the church the serious significance of her present condition. Present position. They marked out the perilous times and forewarned us on what to expect in the way of persecution and all the fiery trials of faith and patience. And they informed us all beforehand, all the words of counsel and warning and encouragement, hope and promise that are necessary to enable us to fight a good fight, a good warfare against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. So this afternoon, brethren, we would like to recall some of Peter's closing admonitions found in his second epistle, the third chapter. Peter, we recall, he addressed his letter to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the second chapter, the third chapter, 2 Peter, and reading from verse 8, says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." And the thought here is that the development of God's plan has been, it's taken a long time, it's slow or slack from the human standpoint. But it has not been from God's viewpoint. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief." In the night here is not in the, it's omitted in the Greek. And the word "come" here, the day of the Lord will come, that word "come" is number 2240 in Strong's. It's the Greek word keiko. It means to arrive, that is to be present. "So the day of the Lord will be present as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." Peter said that this day of the Lord will arrive as a thief, the day in which the Lord is present. To arrive as a thief has the thought that it will come quietly, and after it has come, many will not know for some time that they are in that day. Our Lord will be present, unseen, doing a work of which the world for a time will be unaware. This is brought out by the Apostle Paul in another place, where in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2, where he said, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Then Paul went on to say in verse 4 and 5, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Paul said we are children of light. The Lord's people are not in darkness like the world on the secret presence. Paul is implying that one evidence of faithfulness today would be a knowledge of present truth. Truth would be revealed to those fully loyal to God. If this was a serious consideration to those of like precious faith in Peter's day, that the day of the Lord would be present as a thief, how much more weighty does it seem today when we stand 120 years in the new dispensation and in the very midst of all the disintegrating influences of the old system? We recall that when the first publication of Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence appeared, that was in July of 1879. That was 115 years ago this month. Its opening statement said, "This is the first number of the first volume of Zion's Watchtower, and it may not be amiss to state the object of its publication, that we are living in the last days, the day of the Lord, the end of the gospel age, and consequently in the dawn of the new age, are facts not only discernible by the close student of the word led by the Spirit, but the outward signs recognizable by the world bear the same testimony. And we are desirous that the household of faith be fully awake to the fact. And it continued on. That was the opening statement. Now that publication, with boldness, could proclaim the herald of Christ's presence, even though the outward signs and the disintegrating influences of the day of the Lord did not exist as they do today. The fig tree, the nation of Israel, did not exist as it does today. Brother Russell stated in other writings that it was really the time prophecies, chronology, the proper application of the Jubilee cycles which pointed to the date October 1874 as the return of the Lord. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that ye take heed." So let us take heed that we have the sure word of prophecy, the written word of God. Discerning the Lord's presence, second presence, will not be by miraculous revelations nor dreams, but through the word of testimony, the scriptures. In the 11th verse of the third chapter, Peter says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Peter was warning us of the church's present position. In verse 11, where it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," in the Greek, the present tense is used. It says, "are being dissolved," instead of "these things shall be dissolved." You can verify that in Wilson's Dialogue. All these things are in the process of disintegration in the day of the Lord. And at the same time, there are honest attempts to reconstruct the systems of the world. However, you don't put a piece of new cloth on an old garment or new wine in old wineskins. Everything that will be shaken will collapse and dissolve. Things in heaven and in earth will pass away with noise, commotion, disturbance, melt with fervent heat, and be burnt up. That's all a proper symbol of destruction. Those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Peter's admonition then states a message to us, brethren: what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Rotherham translates this verse, "in holy ways of behavior and acts of godliness." Seeing then that all these things, present, political, social, religious, and financial arrangements, are in varying stages of dissolving, how apart, brethren, from these things are the real interests of the Lord's people? They are not worthy our time or words. Our energy should be to the things which alone will survive. The things that will survive are things of truth and righteousness. The 46th Psalm, verses 1 through 3, says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And then in verse 5 of the 46th Psalm, he says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." She, the church, shall not be moved because of having such hopes and promises that are set before us. By having so clear a knowledge of the grand outcome, the real cause of the dissolving of all things, as well as the details of the divine plan, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How careful we need to guard against being overwhelmed, overcharged with the petty cares of this present time, and against receiving into our minds and our hearts the spirit of the world, which is all about us, and it evades every question and issue of the hour. Only by constant watchfulness and prayer can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We need to keep a careful watch over our general character to see that it bears the pattern of our elder brother, that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are always manifest in us. And then we should see that all our conversation, our conduct, is such as becometh saints. If found faithful, the church is to control the affairs of earth under the headship of Jesus Christ in order to become of that class, which is to have rulership of earth. We certainly must be separate from the aims and the ambitions and the policies of the present order. One essential element is that we recognize the difference between the present order of things and the new order of heavens and earth, now at hand, and that we take our stand accordingly. That is how we manifest our heart condition to our Father. Holy conversation and godliness includes the sum total of holy living, our words, our acts, our general conduct. This is Peter's admonition to us during this present time. What manner of persons ought ye to be? In verse 12 of 2 Peter 3, you know, it mentioned the day of God. It says the day of God there. And then in verse 10, it mentions the day of the Lord. We believe they are the same time periods, the day of God and the day of the Lord. We believe it can be harmonized by 1 Corinthians 8:6, where it says, "For to us there is but one God and the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things." Jesus is his honored representative. We recall the Day of Jehovah chapter in the first volume, where it begins, it says, "The Day of Jehovah is the name of that period of time in which God's kingdom under Christ is to be gradually set up in the earth while the kingdoms of this world are passing away and Satan's power and influence over men are being bound." Now in verse 12 of the third chapter again, Peter said, "Looking for and hastening into the coming," that is parousia, looking into the parousia of the day of God. Now, in the margin of your King James, it might say, hastening the coming. The word unto here, unto the coming, that word unto is supplied by the translators in an endeavor to make this rendering clear. It's not in the Greek, according to Wilson's Diaglot. Now, how can we hasten the parousia since we're 120 years into this day already? Brother Russell, in commenting on this verse, he said, quote, "The marginal rendering does not give the right thought, evidently, for we could not hasten the day of the Lord. God's plan was fixed before the foundation of the world." In this passage, the phrase "hastening the preparation for the day of God" more clearly gives the apostle's thought than either of the other translations. We can hasten our preparation for the wonderful things coming, but we cannot hasten the day. Indeed, the fact that the marvelous things God has foretold are now beginning to come to pass demonstrate that the day of the Lord is now present. That's the end of that quote, and that's from Harvest Gleanings 3. It's on page 766, if you'd like to review that. And so we believe hastening our preparation of the day of God is to be in harmony with the present dissolving of all things. Our Lord said in Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then in verse 28, he says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord's people can lift up their heads and rejoice in that the shakings of all things will be the last that the earth will ever need. It means the removal of those things that can be shaken, and that the deliverance of the church and the blessings of all the families of the earth through that kingdom is near. In our preparation of the day of the Lord, you know, we're not to think that, you know, sometimes the kingdom is coming, sometimes this time of trouble will overtake the present order of things. So in the meantime, we can enjoy the things of this world. We will not be living up to our privileges. We will likely be taken unawares as by that thief in the night, for we will not be living in proper relationship with the Lord. We recall the October 27th manna comment. It says, my times are in thy hand. That's using Psalms 31:15. And the comment says, all of the Lord's consecrated servants devoted their lives to sacrifice when they became followers of the Lamb. And if they could but realize their consecration continually, they would be ready for the consummation at any moment at the Lord's pleasure and by whatever means or channel His providences may permit. That's how we believe we can hasten our preparation in the day of the Lord. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Continuing on in verse 14 of the third chapter, Peter says, therefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that is, the dissolving of all things and the overthrow of the existing order, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, that they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter, in this third epistle, he made reference, this third chapter, he made a reference to three worlds or epochs. Number one, the world before the flood. That's in verse 6, where he says, thereby the world that was being overflowed with water perisheth. Then number two, he spoke of the present evil world in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then in number three, the world to come. That was in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Then in verse 16, Peter said that the Apostle Paul in his epistles spoke of these things also. We recall how the Apostle Paul had been given a view of the world to come, the third heaven, and of paradise. This is found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 1, says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." This was a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth that Peter spoke about in verse 13. Paul was not permitted to give the details of what had been revealed to him. Nevertheless, these revelations influenced all of his writings and caused him to give such expressions as were hard to be understood, but which in the light of subsequent events are now being clearly revealed to the sincere and earnest student of the Scriptures. However, Peter said in verse 16 that the unlearned and unstable rest, in other words, they pervert or twist, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. For example, in the third verse here, Peter was saying that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming, or his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." This would be happening during the day of the Lord, when these things would be in process of dissolving. Then Peter gives us a strong admonition in the next verse, verse 17. He says, "Ye therefore beloved," beloved, it's not addressed to the world, it's addressed to the brotherhood, "seeing that ye know these things," that is, the events connected with the day of the Lord in which we are living, "beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." To fall from steadfastness implies that some had already become rooted and grounded and built up, both in knowledge and in love of the most holy faith. Then Peter says to this developed class of Christians and gives a personal warning of danger, "Beware lest ye also fall from your steadfastness." How could they fall? What would lead them astray? Peter said, by being led away with the error of the wicked. What is the meaning of this statement? Wilson's Diaglot translates it, "the deceit of the lawless." In Young's Concordance, it has the definition unsettled or lawless. So now this passage seems a little more reasonable. There is danger, we can see, that those once established in the truth might be led away as to become unsettled and to wrest the Scriptures and become lawless in the sense that they would set aside the word or the law of God and take in its place a twisted interpretation which would better suit some thinking or adopt some new theory or thinking. Such a course, Peter points out, would surely unsettle them and eventually mean the destruction of their spiritual interests in respects to present truth. "Beware lest ye, being led away with the error of the wicked, the error of the unsettled, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter's exhortation here applies to the Lord's consecrated people living at the present time. But by saying, "beware lest ye also," you know, also implies that there would be previous fallings away and siftings. And I'm sure throughout the entire gospel age, there has been such siftings or falling away. When Peter said in verse 17, being led away with the error, the word led is translated carried. Carried in Galatians 2:13. Galatians 2:13. Now this scripture here is in reference to Barnabas, who was carried away with their dissimulation. This incident also involved Peter. Peter, we recall, was guilty of double dealing. There was to be no difference between Jew and Gentile. In Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jew and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Well, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Very similar words to Peter. He says, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the unsettled. So to the danger to the steadfast in being led away or carried away is, number one, they can be will be along some line which would sweep away or carry away their judgments from the fixed statements of the divine word. Or number two, another danger to the steadfast is being led away through the influence of someone held in respect or esteem. Peter was very influential. Peter's example had its effect on Barnabas. Peter's error was promptly corrected by Paul. There's a man, a comment, May 26, which says, all who teach, seek to teach the divine plan to others are exposed to peculiar temptations, so that the honor of serving the Lord and His people demands a correspondingly larger measure of the graces of the Holy Spirit as well as of knowledge. There will be some whose influence will tend to corrupt others. Not that they themselves will knowingly and intentionally go into error and carry away fellow members with them into delusions and their lawless disregard for the testimony of the Lord's word, wresting its statements. The Apostle Paul expresses it in 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, deceiving and being themselves deceived. Let us all then therefore be on guard in harmony with Peter's admonition that we be not led away by those who knowingly or unknowingly become the instrument of the adversary. There is a touching tenderness in the counsel of this aged Apostle Peter to the household of faith in this closing statement here. They are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. What is it to grow in grace? It is to grow in favor with the Lord through an intimate, personal acquaintance and fellowship of spirit with Him. We have a personal faith and dependence upon all the promises of the Father. We have an intimate communion with Him in our daily life of prayer and obedience to His will. We have the precious promise of our Lord where He says, this is John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come into him and make our abode with him. I believe that is as nearly as words can express it, what it is to grow in grace. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come in and make our abode with him. But Peter said to grow in grace and also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grace and knowledge cannot be separated. To grow in grace and not grow in knowledge is impossible. Growth in grace is dependent largely upon our growth in knowledge of divine things. Each step of knowledge brings a corresponding step of grace, and each step of grace will be followed by a further step of knowledge. We grow in knowledge by taking His written word as our daily meditation and study, by putting on the whole armor of God. And it is by knowledge which calls our attention to the events transpiring in the day of the Lord. Peter's closing admonitions, these words, while addressed to the Lord's people, they were 1,800 years ago, and serving a purpose for good all along down this gospel age, are specially meant by the Spirit for us who are living at this very day of God. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 12, Peter says, therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now, in these things are the things he was saying in verse 5 in the context where it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And Brother Owen brought out brotherly kindness was Philadelphia love, and charity was agape love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12 again, therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. While Peter realized that the time of his departure was drawing near, Peter's admonitions and brotherly counsel was for the benefit of the church to this day. This was undoubtedly Apostle Peter's own experience as he grew old in the Master's service, and may we, brethren, benefit by his experience also as we have entered 120 years into the new dispensation. Let each departing year find us nearer perfection. In the closing chapter of the Divine Plan of the Ages, it's titled Concluding Thoughts, and it says, our duty towards the truth, its cost, its value, its profit. We read this. This is on page 346. A knowledge of these things and the evidences that they are nigh, even at the door, should have a powerful influence upon all, but especially upon the consecrated children of God who are seeking the prize of the divine nature. We urge such, while they lift up their heads and rejoice, knowing that their redemption draweth nigh, to lay aside every weight and hindrance, and to run patiently the race which they have started. Look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Christ Jesus our Lord, and that your sacrifices and self-denials are acceptable to God through the Redeemer, our Lord, and thus only. Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised us, and by use of which we can be overcomers, is provided in His Word. It is a strength derived from a knowledge of His character and plans, and of the conditions upon which we may share in them. Thus Peter expresses it, saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as the divine power hath given unto us things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things ye might be partakers of the divine nature." That's page 346 of the first volume. So, brethren, as we leave the New Brunswick Convention for this year, I understand this is the 38th year that they've held a convention here. As we leave the convention with all the hearts and minds filled with all the lessons from the discourses and from the kernel points, let us also take heed to Peter's closing admonition found in that 11th verse. "Seeing then that all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy ways of behavior and acts of godliness?"
Thank you, Brother Dan, for that choice of a subject, for probing into the admonitions that we all need. This is indeed our closing portion. Before we sing our concluding hymn and also verses of "God Be With You," we'd like to just reflect on a few matters that have run through our heart and mind. First of all, I want to tell you that I appreciated seeing you here and all those who had to leave already also. My joy has been to see the enrichment that the convention has been to you. I can't tell you really how much. I mean, I know I'm standing up here and I'm kind of very formal, and Sister Rebecca doesn't like me being so formal up here, and she says, "Brother Obie's more relaxed, and Brother Ken's very relaxed, and you're very formal." Well, I'll tell you, I'm formal probably because I'm more nervous than you all think. But at the same time, this has been a refreshing to me, because I enjoy seeing the brethren be as blessed as they have been by fellowship and sharing a lot of things together, by studying together, so to speak, with the panels and the kernel points and so forth. To each of us, New Brunswick means probably something different. For me, it was the first full convention I ever went to. I had been to a convention a few weeks earlier when they still had the conventions back on Prospect Place or whatever that was in Brooklyn. I forget. It was Institute Convention. But this is my first full convention. I remember Sister Virgin, Sister Dorothy Hummel taking good care of the new kid on the block and letting me have the master key to go down to unlock the door in the dorms when I locked me. Felt very trusted. For others like Jonathan Quiet, it was a place to enjoy growing up as a youth. And he remembers the tradition of the pizza parties of Jerry Capuano and Dom Destro and all the efforts of Paul Balco. And so he shared that with us last night. For others, of course, it's continuing opportunity to be fed from the word of the Lord and the Spirit. To others, it presents sometimes a challenge, because New Brunswick does sometimes present us with challenges. For those at New Brunswick who present you with these panels and kernel points and so forth, it to us is an opportunity. I speak in a sense as an individual, not for anyone particularly. But it's an opening opportunity for presenting the harvest truth as we feel it can be best applied and shared with you to benefit each heart here. We, of course, are very feel very close to you all, and we like to make certain things a part of our life and your life. Our encouragement of having the volumes available for everyone is only a part of it, and the other public activities that we've shared in with the sister ecclesias in the past, like Jersey City and Patterson and Staten Island and so forth, other activities we've been all engaged in have meant a great deal to us. And we try to keep going these various traditions of fellowship and study, and we trust our love also. And we appreciate our brethren coming from so many different places, up in New England, down the coast, across in Pennsylvania, New York, and of course up across the way into the other reaches of the country. This is a very nice opportunity for us to fellowship, a very good opportunity for us to put forth the word of the Lord to each other. And we appreciate brothers like Dan Slavinsky, who sometimes anchor our convention, and that means a lot to us too. And it was great to see Bill yesterday. Really great. Let's use closing hymn. What a brother Dan. Oh, 312A. That's New Brunswick's, one of our favorite hymns. It was my grandmother's. It became one of mine, and I found that some of our brethren here have made it theirs. Let's rise into the singing of the last verse. And I'm going to ask you, if you feel comfortable enough and you want to, for the singing of God Be With You, kind of try to face the middle of the room as a circle, and we can kind of look at each other and sort of say goodbye for the time. Okay? Let's sing first 312A, and then we'll sing 64 together, perhaps in somewhat of a circle, if you feel comfortable doing that.
Holy Father, we approach your throne of grace now at this close of this 3 days of convention. We thank you so much for the privilege we had to come apart from the world and its cares, to be here with those of like precious faith, and to have a closer walk with thee. We thank you for the labor of love, for the home ecclesia here, and their work in providing for us and at this convention. We pray, Father, as we depart, your presence go before us on a safe journey, if it be thy will. We pray the words of our mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My last announcement, I hope, for Brother August. Some of you filled out forms, and Brother August says those who would like to pick up their tape orders may do so immediately after the closing. Please, please, please indicate, mark your form that you have taken your tapes with you, or you'll be sent another set. Also, hopefully, if you have the request for the last tape, of course, and you haven't gotten it, please indicate on the form that you didn't take the last tape. That can later be sent to you. And if you didn't understand me, he wants you to speak to him. If you feel comfortable, you might want to form a circle.
God be with you till we meet again.
brings to a conclusion the 1994 Convention of New Brunswick. Lord bless you.